This morning, we're going to go back to Exodus, where we left off last year, right at the end of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we'll begin a new series this morning. I'm calling it Church in the Wilderness. Church in the Wilderness, because that's what God was doing with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. He was forming them into a congregation. How did God do that? I want to explore that today. Just begin to give you the contours of the way God was working. And the next 6 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to cover Exodus, the end of chapter 20, through the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40. And if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you're going to start to think to yourself, wait a minute, that's the section in Exodus that is just a long list of statutes and ordinances and laws and rules and oh my goodness, how are we going to study that? Well, we're going to do two things. We're going to move quickly and draw from them. And I'm going to apply them to our lives here thousands of years later. Okay, so I'm going to begin to do that today. But I want to show you how God was using these statutes and ordinances, these rules, beginning with the Ten Commandments, to shape Israel into a community of His people. A congregation. Now, Exodus is a story. And Exodus in our Bibles is the story of how God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. That's where it begins. They were oppressed, beaten down. God delivered them through the miraculous deliverance that God orchestrated for them through the 10 plagues, and then the parting of the Red Sea. God saved His chosen people. Hallelujah. That is a picture of our salvation from sin and hell and Satan's power into the kingdom of God, how God delivers us. God saved His chosen people. Now, I want to say something to you here. Getting saved is easy. Becoming a community is difficult. Really difficult. Becoming a church is difficult. 3 days after being saved, the people of Israel are complaining because the water tasted bad. And God gave them fresh water. It's Exodus 15. A month and a half later, they were complaining again because they didn't like the food. And God gave them manna from heaven. Manna, bread from heaven, with instructions on how to receive that bread. Gather it in the morning, gather enough on Friday so that on Saturday, their Sabbath, that you won't have to gather. But so God gave them instructions on how to receive it. But the people disregarded those instructions and they did it their own way. Disobedient and willful. Then there was a problem with the water again. And the disgruntled people took it out on Moses, so angry they were ready to kill him. That's in chapter 17. So in the first 3 months of their salvation, there are 14 references to the people's incapacity for community. When Moses' father-in-law Jethro showed up and brought his wife and kids and all that, met up with him in the Sinai wilderness, Jethro was alarmed by what he saw. He saw Moses spending all his time from morning to evening settling the arguments and the fights of his quarrelsome congregation. The fact that they had to organize this comprehensive system of judges and arbiters and mediators, that just testifies to the contentiousness of the people. These saved people, they didn't know the first thing about getting along with one another. And with all their complaining and their foot dragging and arguing and their disobedient spirit, they're not yet capable of living as a community in a new land. So God sent them to Mount Sinai to start over and to form them into a community that was capable of living freely obedient to the Lord and loyal to one another in love. Capable of that. And so what did God do? He gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. They are rules. Rules that established the conditions for living together as a free but loving and just community of God's people. Now, community is intricate and it's complex because it consists of a lot of people, of a lot of various things going on among us as people. Various moods, various ideas, various needs and experiences, various gifts and desires and agendas. Community includes a lot of people with a lot of injuries and disappointments. People with a lot of blessings and a lot of losses. And with various degrees of, you allow me to say it, various degrees of intelligence and stupidity among the people. And all of them living close together and having to do it in a way that's respectful of one another, while trusting and worshiping God together. So how do you get such diversity to live together in harmony? Well, it's not easy, and it's not simple. The conditions that God established by the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, in the Hebrew, is just the expression is 10 words. 10 words. In 10 words, God said, He established the conditions by saying this: no other gods, only me. First condition of community. No other gods, only me. Then He said, no idols. No using the name of God in curses or in silly banter. Observe the Sabbath day. One day a week, rest and worship. Honor your parents. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lies about your neighbor. And no lusting after what your neighbor's got. No community of people has ever existed very long ignoring those basic conditions. And God gave His people these 10 simple words, these 10 simple commands, to make them into a community called by His name. They didn't get to name themselves. They were named by God, just like Adam named the animals in the garden. Just like you get to name your kids, they don't get to pick their own name. God names us. And we're called by His name. Okay? And God gives these commands to shape them into His people, into what we would call a congregation, a worshiping community, a worshiping people who represent Him, His name, His character, and represent all of that to the rest of the world. I mean, if you read the story, or when you read the story, you'll see that God Himself audibly spoke these 10 words in thunderous volume from atop Mount Sinai while the entire 2 million of Israel listened to God's voice at the base of the mountain. They had a direct encounter with God Himself. And it was so powerful that it made them tremble. Teeth chattering, knees knocking, nearly fainting, and backing away from the mountain, the text says, in stunned awe. It was more than they could take. It was more than they could take. They were so afraid. Here's how it happens. Look at Exodus 20, verse 19. Just two verses here. They said to Moses, Exodus 20, verse 19, they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." Now, it's just an interesting line here he says to them. Don't fear. Fear God. In other words, he's saying to them, don't fear. Don't be afraid. You pass the test. You fear God like you should. Calm down. It's okay. Simply respect and stand in awe of God. So how does this connect with God making them into a congregation of worshiping people? In other words, how do we participate appropriately in this holy community? We cultivate the fear of the Lord. That's how we do it. We cultivate the fear of the Lord. In other words, we worship. As a people who have been saved by God's grace, we are formed into a congregation of God through three things. I'm going to give them to you now. Worship, obedience, and witness. These three things form us into a holy community. And by the way, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard these same points, and I can assure you there was no coordination. I was sitting here listening going, what? These are my sermon points. Number one, worshiping in the fear of God forms us into the people of God. Worship in the fear of God forms us into the people of God. Worshiping in the fear of the Lord, here's what it does. It shifts our attention away from our natural preoccupation with ourselves and what we want and what we're doing and what the agenda we bring into this community. And it absorbs our attention with God. That's what worship does. It absorbs our attention with God and what God wants and what God has been doing and the way He continues doing it even today in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's what worship does for us. It puts our attention on God's person and what God's been doing and what God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The focal practice for cultivating the fear of the Lord as a community, the focal practice is the practice of worship. The practice of worship. So before God says anything further to them about laws for how they're to get along in their community, He first instructs them on the practice of worship. So look at verse 22, Exodus 20, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make other gods, gods of silver to be with me.'" You don't make idols to go along with me. You don't worship me and them. Me alone. "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." Verse 24. "An altar This is a focal point of worship in their day. An altar of earth, of dirt, you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it. This is the function of worship. Sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I calls my name to be remembered by you, I will come to you and bless you. Verse 25. If you make me an altar of stone, just in other words, out of just the raw materials of the ground, not something you fashioned that you can ooh and ah about how great you and pretty you've made it out of gold and silver and whatever carvings you've got. No, just rocks I made, untouched by human hands, raw materials. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, cut stones, where if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. It's not about you. Wait a minute. I'm about to say something heretical. Worship is not about you. That's heretical to the American theological mindset. Worship is not about what you get from it. It's about what you give. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you do. You sing. You pray. You listen. And you receive. Don't profane it. Verse 26, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Worship is how God creates the fear of the Lord in us. And how God creates a collection of self-absorbed sinners, starting with me, into a community of holy love. Worship is how God does it. Listen, the world makes all kinds of attempts at forming people into community. I mean, what do we have? We have all over the world, all over this culture, we've got what's the Lions Club, the Garden Club, the Committee on Fair Housing, Alcoholics Anonymous, we got the bird watching community, the woodworking community, on and on and on. Athletic clubs, they're all wonderful, they're all useful. But all those secular attempts at community fall so short of providing it. One of the greatest problems in American culture is loneliness. And that's stunning because that's after having created the most incredibly social, technological network the world's ever seen. And we're more lonely than ever. The community of faith that God calls His people into is not formed by our shared interests. We're not all here because we all love some particular task, some affinity. The community of faith that God calls His people into is not formed by our shared interests. We're not here because of our shared affinities for one another or our affinities with one another. There's so much diversity even across this room. It's amazing. And we're not even called into this because of our proximity of place. Some of you live an hour from one another. The congregation of God's people, the Christian community, we would call it now post-resurrection. The church is totally different in nature than any other community in town. It's totally different. We're a community that's defined by something other than us. Because we've been created by someone other than us, and we've been created for someone other than us. As a church, we are a community of faith that's been brought into existence by the will of God through our worship of God. That's how he does it, through worship. And as a congregation formed by God for the worship of God, that makes us a really highly specialized community in town. We've got a unique formation and a unique character. There's nothing quite like it in the world, because there's nothing quite like our God, who, by the way, is the supreme member of our community. He's the one who fills up everyone else in the community with the fullness of his presence. We gather together for worship. And when we gather together for worship, we're gathering to meet with God, for God to come meet with us. That's why we do it. And when we gather together as a community, God is first, God is last, and God is everything in between. Otherwise, we make this community void of meaning. When we make it about ourselves, we empty the meaning out of it when we make it about ourselves. Worship, hear this statement, please. Worship is the central formative act for shaping the people of God as a people of God. We're not just pilgrims on the way to the promised land of heaven. We're not just a people defined by our place and our geographical location, and we're not just people that are defined by our circumstances in history. We're not defined by our shared interests and our shared desires and our agendas. We are defined by our relationship with God. Not politics, not economics, or race, or gender, or shared interests, or anything else. We're called out from the rest of humanity to worship God each and every week of our lives, and to repeatedly enter a place of awareness of the presence of God and of the Word of God and of the action of God in saving us, weekly keeping ourselves alert to Him and participating with God in what God is doing in the world. You hear, it's all about God. We worship. We bring the sacrifices of praise. We bring our prayers. We listen and receive the Word of God, and we enter into what God has been doing since before the foundation of the world. We're not creating anything here. We're getting in on something that's being created. That's glorious, because that takes the workload off of us, doesn't it? And we rest and we rejoice in God's work informing us into a community called by His name. Worship. So it begins there. Now, number two, there's another component. Obeying the Word of God forms us into a people who are like God. Obeying the Word of God forms us into a people who are like God. So the Ten Commandments are a brief basis. They're pretty brief, aren't they? Just 10 words. You imagine the United States Constitution only being 10 words long. How would you govern a nation of 300 million people with 10 words? Well, how do you govern a nation of 2 million people, a community of 2 million with 10 words? Well, they're the brief basis for forming an entire community, but they don't cover all the ceremonial questions and all the legal questions that are going to surely arise in a community of 2 million people. So you know what God does? He expands on them. And He explains them in much more detail from Exodus 21 through 40. And there are a good many of these explanations. There are a good many laws and statutes and ordinances and rules and regulations. A lot of them. And I'm not going to stop. We're not going to stop on each and every one, okay? Okay? Instead, here's what we're going to do. We're going to draw from them. We're going to draw the principles and the patterns that should shape our lives together as the people of God. And these laws, here's what they teach us. It's very simple, but not easy. They teach us how to love one another in community. That's what they teach us. So I want you to keep that in mind. What are the laws for? They're to teach us how to love one another as a worshiping community. First of all, we worship God. We love the Lord our God. And then what do? We love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's the pattern here, even in Exodus, going from chapter 20, then into 21 through 40. Love the Lord your God, worship Him, that forms us, and love one another, forming into a community that's like God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now these laws, I also want to say to you, they are the goodness of God being expressed. They're the goodness of God being expressed. Because they're laws that are going to ensure healthy community, healthy relationships. Now there are hundreds and hundreds of details that are involved in everyday life, in everyday living. Hundreds of details that we all live through every single day. And there are situations that come up in a community that need to be addressed. A lot of these details that come up and they're involved in our lives together as God's people, a lot of them can't be left up to a person to decide about on the spot. So here's the thing. So the Ten Commandments says, you shall not murder. Well, what if you unintentionally kill somebody? What if a person, you shall not commit adultery. But what if a person is raped? You shall not steal. Okay? But what if somebody's burning leaves in their backyard and it gets to your backyard and burns your garden up? What do you do then? There are a lot of those kind of what-if scenarios that come up in a community, even in a church. So God gives some detailed instructions for how to get along with each other in this community. Daily life in the real world is complicated. And it can be complicated in the church, too. Most of these instructions from Exodus 21 through 40, they're aimed at things that the people were regularly facing in the culture they lived in. And I will admit to you, a lot of the things that they were facing in the culture they lived in have nothing to do with those of us living 3,000 years later in a highly technologized democracy. So there's that. A lot of differences. But it's still impressive that God gives so much care and so much attention to the details of living as the people of God in community and living together as a people of love. It's so amazing that God cares about these details. And that ought to tell us something, that God cares about our obedience to Him in the details of our lives. Our obedience to God in the details matters to God. Let me give you a sampling of some of these details and a few categories to put them in. This is not exhaustive. It would be impossible to be that way in a message like this. Let me give you just some samples and some categories to put them in. One category of commands is aimed at protecting life. So, you shall not murder, one of the Ten Commandments. The laws begin to show us, God's explanation begins to show us that command not only forbids killing innocent people, but it also calls for the community to make sure that vulnerable people are protected. Vulnerable people are protected, such as in 21:16, Exodus 21:16, and I'm not going to read these, I'm just going to point you there, says that when anyone is involved in a kidnapping, anyone that kidnaps someone else is to be executed. protect those who are vulnerable. Execute those who don't protect those who are vulnerable, who attack them. Or in chapter 21, verse 29, where it says that a dangerous ox. Anybody own an ox? Anybody got? Now, Tommy, I know you got a bull, and they can get mean. He's, no, of course not. But it says a dangerous ox. That it's known to be dangerous, right? It's known to kind of get after you. If you get in the pen, you get in the field, you get close, he's coming at you. That a dangerous ox must be contained, because if that ox kills somebody, its owner is to be executed. He's responsible. Another category, just for example, keep moving here, is about treating the weak and the vulnerable fairly. Treating people fairly. In 22, verse 25, we're told not to gouge people financially when we loan them money. Don't gouge them. Then on in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, God says that we're to deal honestly with one another and not just take sides with the majority. Or, like, don't consider whether a person is rich or poor when you have to, when you're part of having to determine the outcome of a lawsuit. No respect of persons, right? No prejudice. No preferential treatment. Doesn't matter, they're rich or poor. You give them, you deal fairly with them. Another category is to act, not only just protect, but to actively seek out the welfare of other people. This is about living together as God's people, actively paying attention to the needs in the community. What's going on in other people's lives? They need something. They need my help. There are laws in here about protecting the dignity of women, a vulnerable category of people. Animals, protecting the poor. There are all kinds of laws in here about human rights. In chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we're even told to extend kindness to our enemies. It's like if you saw your enemy, on the side of the road, broken down, the flat tire, you're driving by, guess what? You're stopping to help change that tire. Ultimately, all these comments, or these commands, they're grounded in love, which is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, can claim in Galatians 5:14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's nothing that's as powerful in helping you love your neighbor like you remembering where you came from. Remembering where you came from. For Israel, you know where they came from? Slavery in Egypt. For us, for me, so many of you, you know where we've come from? Slavery to sin and Satan and the sure condemnation of hell. That's where we came from. Remember that. Remembering our deliverance from slavery. You know what that does? You know what kind of effect that has on you? It has the effect of making you and me into a particular kind of people by our remembering. Because a people who've been shown the kindness, the people who've been shown the kind of kindness that you and I have been shown by the Lord Himself, we will be a people who will extend kindness to other people. And even extend the blessing that God intended to be extended to the world through the descendants of Abraham, to the nations. that blessing gets extended through our lives when those of us who've been delivered from the slavery of sin and become the children of Abraham by faith in Abraham's son, Jesus Christ, when we love one another. We extend the blessing. And we become a part of the fulfillment of Genesis 12. In you shall all nations be blessed. That's God's intention for us as His people, as His worshiping community. That we worship Him, that we obey Him. That brings me to number three. Worshiping and obeying God makes us witnesses for God to the world. And I began this morning by telling you that we are a worshiping community. Worship is what forms us as God's people. It all begins by turning non-worshipers into God-worshippers through the good news of God's salvation. That's how it begins. That's what we all were. We were all alienated from God. We were all non-worshippers. And God, by His grace, has turned us into God-worshippers. Now, in their day, in Israel's day, it was the good news of Israel's salvation from slavery through the miraculous events of the Exodus. That was the good news in their day. In our day, the good news is the salvation from sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the gospel. And upon believing that good news, God then forms us into a community of His people by centering us on God through regular acts of worship, preaching and prayer and singing and sacraments. But the Lord's purpose in doing that is not only to magnify His name in heaven, but it's also to magnify His name on earth. So God's purpose in making us a worshiping, obeying, loving community is to make Himself known among the nations through our worshiping witness. That's the way He does it. That's how He does it. Through our worship. We're a community called out and now called by His name. And that means we're the people who are to bear witness to God's name to the nations. We're the people. If we don't bear witness to God's name to the nations, there is no one else. There's no one else except God's people to bear the witness of His name to the nations. And that's why we bear His name. That's the missionary thrust of the Ten Commandments. Can you hear it? Can you see that? That's the missionary thrust of the laws, the statutes, the ordinances, the worship regulations, the ceremonial regulations, the dealing with containing an ox and treating someone fairly in a lawsuit. All of those laws, they have a missionary thrust to them. All the worship laws, all the moral laws. And when we worship God and keep His laws, we are bearing witness to the person of God and the character of God to everybody who's watching our lives. Every time you leave your house on a Sunday morning and your neighbors are watching you through their blinds, pull out of your driveway and come to church, you are bearing witness that there is a God and that He is to be worshiped and that He is to be obeyed, and every time you interact with that neighbor who's not a believer or a coworker, that with the love of Christ, you are bearing witness to the character of God. But don't stop there. Tell them about the salvation. All these laws are about missions and evangelism. That is our mission, to bear witness to the one true God, and to His character. His character not only of holiness, but His character of love. That He saves all those who call out to Him. That's our mission. to bear witness to the reality of God through our worship, and to bear witness to the character of God through our holy obedience to His commands, day in, day out, in the complicated messes of life. The world sees Jesus when they see us worshiping and obeying the Lord for His saving goodness to us. And by the way, that's true even inside here when they're not watching. You parents are bearing witness. You young people, you're bearing witness to everyone else in this room of the greatness of God through the way you worship Him. How are your children ever going to understand the worth of God? By watching you and I lose ourselves in worship in the worth of God. Amen? We're bearing witness. The world sees Jesus when they see us worshiping and obeying the Lord for His salvation, for His goodness, for His love, for His mercy, His holiness, His truth. And we bear witness to the presence of God in our midst when we enter His presence in worship and when we reflect His glory in our careful obedience to His word, even down to the nitty-gritty details of our lives, especially in the way we treat one another in this community. This community of faith God calls a congregation. Jesus said, "They will know you. They will know that you're My disciples by the love you treat each other with, the love that you have for one another." Jesus is telling us that's bearing gospel witness. And when that happens, the glory of God breaks out. It starts shining out from us. And when the world sees the goodness of God reflected in the goodness and the way we treat one another, and when they see the goodness of God being savored by us as we worship Him, we become a living invitation to the world to join us in worshiping our good God. This is how the Old Testament talked about evangelism, like this in Psalm 67. God has been gracious to us and blessed us, and He's made His face to shine upon us so that we may be, so that His way, His saving way, may be known on earth. His saving power among the nations. And then here's the call for evangelism in Psalm 67. Let the peoples, the nations, praise You, Lord. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy in our God, so that non-worshippers become God worshippers. That's evangelism. That's the way the Old Testament expresses it. And that's how our worship and our way of life becomes an evangelistic and missionary witness to the world. When we hold nothing back in our worship, it begins there. And when we hold nothing back in our obedience to the Lord, and when we hold nothing back in our love for one another, and when we hold nothing back in telling the world and inviting them, come worship our good, saving, glorious God with us. God is glorified when we do that. And the nations are evangelized, and then they come and glorify God too. And that's how God forms a community He calls a congregation, through worship, through our way of life, our love, and through our witness to the world of the person and the nature and the character of the one true God. Manifested most clearly, comprehensively, in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be your glory in human flesh in the most comprehensive, full way. And I thank you that through his death and his resurrection, you have accomplished our deliverance, just like you did for Israel and when you parted the waters of the Red Sea. Lord, you parted death for us. Jesus has parted it for us. And he leads us through. Father, I ask that you would help us to enter in through faith into the work you are doing in the world through the people called your church here on this continent and all the other continents, and churches far and near. Church is very diverse from ours. Thank you for them. Thank you for their gospel witness. Thank you for their worship, as some churches have worshiped while we were still asleep this morning. And as the sun has set on them and risen on us, now, Lord, we're getting in on the tail end of the day here, worshiping you. Thank you that your witness has been seen and testified to in Asia, in the Middle East, and in Europe. And now North America and South America. Thank you that today that there are churches that are bearing witness to your name through holy worship, and you are forming them into an obedient, loving people who manifest your character in their midst and who are opening their mouths wide to sing your praises, not just in church, but when they leave, talking about how good you are through the good news by telling the world about Christ. Make us just like that. Help us enter into that work you're doing in the world. Form us into a people that are such a bright expression of your glory in these three ways: worship, obedience, and witness. That you receive glory in the church from this generation forever and ever. Amen.